good singing, and welcome to our Wednesday night service. Welcome to those joining us on the live stream as well. And what can we say? I guess the weatherman was right this time around, right? It seems like we got every bit of the snow they were warning us about. And I hope and trust that, well, obviously you're here, but able to get shoveled out, thawed out, and some of the kiddos got a couple of snow days, I guess. And I know my daughter had a fun time rolling around in the snow, and me with her. That was a fun time. But definitely keep folks in prayer. God will keep folks safe traveling on the roads these next few days. And then even pray for Sunday. They're calling for possibly a wintry mix Sunday, so we'll monitor that and make sure we have the property all nice and cleaned up for church. And so please keep all of that in your prayers. We had a great Sunday this past Lord's Day, and it was such a blessing. Just the crowd, the spirit, of course, having the Knickerbockers with us. And they left Sunday night right after church, and they arrived at their destination safely. They're spending some time with his brother in Delaware before they head to their next meeting. And so they really were just appreciative of our love offering and just the receptiveness of them. And they appreciated their time with us. And then also just one announcement. This Friday night is going to be a youth meeting for teenagers this Friday night at 7:30 p.m. If you have any questions about that, speak to Brother Josh. But teens have a youth meeting this Friday night. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter in verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 9, the Bible says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. One of the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, measuring to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto a clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's stop here and let us pray. Dear Father God, we are thankful for bringing us in safely for church tonight. And as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we ask that by your Spirit you would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would have the proper understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with what is in store for us in eternity, all that you've prepared for us. And Lord, we are undeserving. We don't deserve any bit of it, but Lord, because you're a gracious and merciful God, those of us that are saved will be there. And our prayer is that you would encourage the saints, but also convict those that are lost of their need for salvation. And may this time be profitable. May you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Preaching tonight on the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Last week, we looked at the new heaven and the new earth, which are basically the new universe that God is going to create in the end times after the millennial kingdom. And the brief description of the new heavens and the new earth is really the last glimpse. This section is the last glimpse into eternity that the Bible gives. And for most Bible students, it leaves us asking more questions than there are answers sometimes. There are a few details given, but many Christians have many questions regarding what we call the eternal state or eternity. For example, keep your place here and go with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And one question that many people often ponder is, when we are in heaven or in eternity, will we have any memory of our lives here in this world? Will we remember each other and remember our experiences here in this world? And Isaiah 65, verse 16. Isaiah 65, verse 16 says that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And so some people say, well, this means that our minds are going to essentially be wiped clean of any former memory of life, of our life here in this world. I think that God is going to, what's going to take place in a new heaven, new earth, and in eternity, we read about how God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, how there's no mourning in heaven, there's no sadness in heaven. And my take on that is that it's not that necessarily we're not going to remember at all our experiences in this world. It's that it'll be in the light of God's presence and God's glory that we'll be on the other side and know that why God has allowed all that he's allowed. And all those experiences, especially the ones that may have been painful experiences in this world, they will no longer trouble us. And certainly the pleasant experiences we have in this world will encourage us. But all of it is going to just, in the face of God, is going to pale in comparison. The focus of heaven will be the glory, the joy that's before us in God's presence. And so that's my take on it. Some people ask questions, for example, will we recognize one another in heaven, in the eternal state, in eternity? And I believe that we will be able to recognize one another. I think there's a couple examples in Scripture where we see people that are in heaven appear and they are recognized. Most notably, I think of the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. And it was known that they were Moses and Elijah. And so I think that we'll have recognition of one another. And some ask about, well, what about our spouses? What about husband and wife? And we think of the passage when they came to try and trip up Jesus. And Christ basically said that in heaven, that basically the idea of marriage is not really a principle in heaven. The fact is that our relationships in this world are so fundamental to our temporary life here on earth. But in heaven, we're going to spend all eternity with one another, and most importantly, with God. And as I said earlier, the focus is going to be on God. I think it's going to be a blessing to reunite with our friends, our families, and loved ones, but the emphasis is going to be the presence of God. And so there's a lot of questions we have about the eternal state and the eternity. And one theologian described heaven this way. He said, heaven is an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And that's, I think, that needs to be the focus, that heaven is not as great as it is to see the people we know, or what we're going to study tonight, the streets of gold and pearly gates. Ultimately, what makes heaven heaven is God. God is there, and we'll be with him. He'll be with us forever. And that's really the emphasis of heaven. And so tonight we're going to focus on the New Jerusalem. And as I mentioned last week in my message, oftentimes what we sing about or talk about in regards to heaven is really actually talking about the New Jerusalem. And so we get a chance to study that out together tonight. In Revelation 21, in verse 9, the Bible describes an angel that shows John the city in great detail. And passages that describe the New Jerusalem here like this, some people wonder, is the New Jerusalem a literal place? There are some people, again, that don't take the Bible literally, and so they say, well, it's not a literal place. And they look at what the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 9, where it says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's a reference to the New Jerusalem. So some people say, well, this is just symbolic of the church, the bride of Christ. However, I think that this is symbolism here. It's describing the beauty of the New Jerusalem as a bride. And obviously there's a relationship with the New Jerusalem and Jesus Christ. He's the focal point. He's the Lamb. And that's why the Bible uses this terminology. It's also interesting to note that the false church is symbolized as a whore. And that prophecy, of course, is symbolic as well. And here we see the New Jerusalem pictured here as a beautiful bride. And so number one tonight, let's consider first the brilliance of the city. The brilliance of the city. John was so impressed by all that he saw. He was so impressed by the glory and the splendor of this city. And this city shared in the glory of God. And it was expressed in all the radiant light shining from it. And what a sight this New Jerusalem will be. And you can mark it down. There's going to, all of these lights that are radiating from it, there's not going to be any energy shortage, because the light comes from God himself. Amen. And so what a beautiful city it's going to be. And here John describes the wall and the gates of the city. And it's interesting, he describes this New Jerusalem has these effects here, a wall, a foundation, and gates. And the wall was not needed for defense, right? Because there are no more enemies at this point. Satan has been defeated, right? That last rebellion, that last uprising after the millennial kingdom. So Satan, all enemies of God have been defeated, and death and hell, the Bible says, were cast into the lake of fire. And so the great and high wall that the Bible describes here, I think it's an emblem of God's protection and God's love. And here's the thing about a wall. A wall emphasizes the protection and security of those within the wall, and it also shows the exclusion of those that are outside of the wall, that are not able to enter in. That's because only the righteous can enter the New Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 27 that the only ones that can go in are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the wall here symbolizes only the righteous can enter. And it's an eternal reminder of God's love and God's protection to those who are truly saved. Now, I want to mention something here, because I remember back when there was a lot of political talk in our country about immigration and building a wall and or adding to the wall that's really already there. And a lot of people had different ideas, of course. But some people made it almost a moral issue. And I heard some people almost say, well, Jesus or Christians aren't for walls. And it's not a Christian thing to have a wall. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, that shouldn't be part of the argument. Because actually, if you know your Bible, the Bible clearly defines the New Jerusalem in heaven as having a boundary and a wall. And what does that do? It's signifying that there are those that can enter in and those that cannot enter. See, heaven itself, yes, there's an inclusion that all who come to Christ may enter. But there's an exclusion. Those who do not come to Christ, those who reject Christ, are forbidden from entering. And God draws that line in the sand, and that's salvation. That's the way it works. And so it's interesting to see that even here in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be this wall and these gates. And we'll say some more about what the gates represent here. I think the gates represent transit, right? Access in and out of this city. But we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But ultimately, these walls here, they're emblems of God's love and protection. By the way, we just studied the book of Nehemiah. That's about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. That was such an important thing for God and for the Israelites to have that wall rebuilt. Why? It was an emblem of God's favor, God's protection upon the city once more. And that's what the New Jerusalem is going to signify. God's love and God's favor in all of eternity. The Bible says that the great and high wall, if you calculate the measurements that are given here, is going to be over 200 feet high. And this, again, reminds us that it will be inaccessible to those who are lost, those who are unsaved. In the wall are 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And inscribed are the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 gates are located on each of the four sides of the city, the Bible tells us in verse 13. And you'll notice, obviously, that the number 12 is very prominent in the New Jerusalem. 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 foundations, 12 apostles mentioned here in this chapter alone. And referring to the 12 angels, John Walvoord, in his commentary, said the 12 angels mentioned are apparently apportioned one angel each to each gate and serve in this capacity as an honor guard. The implication from the fact of gates on each side of the city, however, is that those properly qualified have freedom to go in and out. The New Jerusalem will have the distinction of being the residence of the saints, but it is implied that they will be able to travel elsewhere on the new earth and possibly in the new heaven. In other words, there's going to be travel in and out of the New Jerusalem to the new heaven and new earth. That's what the gates, I believe, signify. And then verse 14, the Bible says in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. By the way, I didn't mention this, but we studied it last week. The New Jerusalem, the Bible describes it coming down from heaven down to the new earth. And so that's important to keep in mind as well. But there are these 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles inscribed upon them. And the New Jerusalem is going to be the home for all saved people from every dispensation will be there. And the name of the 12 tribes of Israel is very significant here. It signifies, again, the 12 apostles were kind of a transition from God dealing primarily with the Jews to also dealing with the Gentiles. You think the 12 apostles there, the Bible says, part of the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so the 12 apostles here are inscribed on the 12 foundation walls. The names of the tribes are written on the gates, again, showing the great unity and heritage of the faith of the people of God all through the ages. And the foundations are an eternal testimony to the apostles and their permanent place in God's plan. By the way, I think that also means that there's no more new apostles. Amen. I know some people kind of walk around calling themselves, well, I'm an apostle. You see some of these churches, apostle so-and-so, and you know, that's not really biblical. There are no more apostles today. And so we see here this eternal testimony of the 12 apostles' names inscribed on the 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem. Number two, secondly, the size and dimensions of this city. The Bible says that the angel, he goes around, he measures this city with a golden reed. It's interesting. The streets are gold. The whole city essentially is made of gold, so I guess it's only right that it's measured with a ruler that's gold. And so he measures it with a golden reed, and he measures it, and he finds the New Jerusalem's height, length, and width to be equal. This means that it is likely a cube in shape. Some people say it might be a pyramid, and they say that it's four square in its foundation with poles leading up to its height. But the angel measures the city as square, its length, breadth, height being the same, being equal, and it's 12,000 furlongs. Now, that's about 1,500 miles. So we're talking about a massive amount of space. 1,500 miles, that would be like going from the tip of Maine all the way down to the tip of Florida, and going from the eastern seaboard all the way west to about Colorado. And obviously it goes up 1,500 miles high into the heavens. And so this is a massive amount of space the Bible is describing here. And so the Bible describes this New Jerusalem with these a city that's four square, that's equal in shape. And, you know, I take it to be a cube because the Holy of Holies, the holy place in the temple, was cube in shape. And I think that's exactly what it's going to symbolize. But some people believe it's going to be a pyramid. And some believe it with, again, it's four foundations, but sides sloping to a peak at the top. And they say at the top of the peak will be the throne of God. And so some people believe that. But the biggest factor here is, again, the size and scope of this city. Henry Morris said this: a city of this size is too large for the imagination to take in. John is certainly conveying the idea of splendor, and more importantly, that it is room for all. In fact, Henry Morris calculated that if there were about 20 billion people that were genuinely saved in all the ages of human history and would live in the New Jerusalem, 20 billion people, they each would have one block to themselves with about 75 acres on each face. So you're talking about a massive amount of space here. So it's going to be a tremendous city in size and scope. But then thirdly, the beauty of the city. It's going to be a beautiful city. You know, here in our present day and in this earth, we can enjoy the beauty of God's creation even today. You know, we live in a concrete jungle, so it's nice to kind of get out of the city every now and then. I hope you do that. And go see the beautiful mountains, the mountainside, the rivers, the oceans, of course. That's one blessing. We do live right by the ocean. And it's wonderful to enjoy God's beautiful creation. And think about this. If the wrong side of heaven that we're living in today can be beautiful, what about on the other side? How much more beautiful will it be? And so the Bible describes the New Jerusalem in words that really probably don't even do it justice. References to jasper and other precious stones and pure gold. People, again, when we talk about heaven having streets of gold, again, that's the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, again, that's why it's compared as a bride, because it's so beautiful when you look at it. W.A. Criswell said about the New Jerusalem, he said that it is beautiful, proportionate, and symmetrical. We shall live in a metropolis that where there is harmony, not monotony, variety, not sameness, unity, not uniformity. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful city. Then the Bible goes on to describe in these verses several of the precious stones that are mentioned here. And the Bible says in verse 18, it says, "And the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." Verse 21 repeats that thought, that the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The foundation of the city will have several layers of precious stones that will garnish it. Again, it's going to be an indescribable beauty with the light of the city playing on the multicolored stones. And these descriptions, our earthly minds can't even comprehend what it will be like. It's going to be the most beautiful thing probably our eyes have ever beheld. All of these precious stones point to the perfections of God. It points to God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's love, God's mercy. All that God is reflected in these precious stones. John Walvoord said, "Though the precise colors of these stones are not certain, the general picture here described by John is one of unmistakable beauty, designed to reflect the glory of God in a spectrum of brilliant color. The light of the city forms a scene of dazzling beauty, in keeping with the glory of God and the beauty of His holiness." And so again, it's all going to be a reflection of the beauty that comes from God Himself. And the Bible again describes the walls and the gates of the city made of pearl in verse 21. The New Jerusalem is going to be a beautiful city, but there's going to be some things missing in this city. It's noteworthy to see what will be missing. The Bible says there'll be no temple, no sacrifice, there'll be no sun or no moon. There's going to be no sea, the Bible tells us that earlier. There's going to be no darkness, and there's going to be no sin and no abomination, the Bible tells us in verse 27. And it's interesting to consider what will be missing from the New Jerusalem. Well, many have wondered about the fact that there's going to be no temple. What does that mean, that there's not going to be any temple? Well, in verse 3, the Bible says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God." You see, there's no need for a temple because God is there. His presence, the fullness of His presence will be among us. And in a sense, the temple was not removed, you could say, but it was expanded. Because every place in the New Jerusalem, you could say, is a holy place with God's presence, God's dwelling place. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, the temple and the tabernacle were really a foreshadowing prophecy, looking forward to Christ. In the millennium, the Bible describes there will be a temple that will be looking back. It will be a memorial looking back at Christ. But here in the New Jerusalem, you could say the temple is everywhere. Everywhere is a holy place with God's presence. And then the Bible describes in verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." And that has puzzled many Bible teachers and Bible students. What about these kings of the earth and nations? Who are they? It's difficult to kind of understand what the Bible might be teaching here. I believe the Bible is pointing to the multitudes after the millennium, after Satan's final rebellion, those who were truly born again and didn't follow Satan, didn't go in line with that uprising, and they were genuinely saved, and they were allowed then to enter the eternal state. And they entered with their glory and honor, which they ascribe now to God. I think that's what the Bible is describing here. And the Bible says that they'll be able to participate in the eternal state here in the New Jerusalem. And then verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And some people might wonder, why would the Bible say this, that this should be assumed? Again, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Evil is vanquished. Why does the Bible say this? Well, the Bible is saying this for us today, for present readers, that we keep in mind that all of the splendor and majesty and beauty that we just read about are only for those who are truly saved, only for those whose names is recorded in the Lamb's book of life. And so the message is, be saved. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're in Christ today, because if not, you will not participate. Instead, you'll be facing the judgment of God in the lake of fire. And so at this point, all sinners and all death and hell, they're in the lake of fire forever. And all the saints, all true believers are here in the New Jerusalem forever, worshiping God. And so the hymn we often sing sometimes, "How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for these tremendous promises and all that's in store for us as believers. And Lord, you told us in John 14, Lord, you told us you're preparing a place for us. Lord, what an encouraging thought that our present lives are in your hand, but also our eternity is in your hand. And Lord, help us to, again, live out that reality today. Lord, help us to live in that reality that we can enjoy your presence, your power, your goodness upon our lives. Lord, we don't have to wait till heaven to have your presence. We can walk in your presence even now. Lord, I pray we would seek that. Lord, even tonight in our prayer time, we would seek your face and seek your presence. Lord, I pray that you would give us assurance of salvation. Lord, only true believers will be in this glorious eternity. And Lord, we pray you give us assurance of salvation tonight. We also think of those unsaved loved ones that we all have, friends and family and loved ones that have not made a profession of faith. Lord, we're praying for them that you would convict them and draw them to that place of humble faith in Jesus and use us to be witnesses would help us to realize that the days are fleeting and eternity is quickly approaching. And these events that we have read about may be just around the corner. And Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that even today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time, Brother Gary's going to come and we're going to collect.